Well, hello, everybody. It's been a long time since I've stood before you on Sunday night. A couple of weeks ago, it was the Super Bowl. Not many of you showed up that evening, and neither did I, actually. And then last week, at this time, I was in the Diocese of Fairbanks, Alaska, at a Family Life conference that was taking place there. I mention this because it was an interesting experience. The Diocese of Fairbanks has a total of 14,000 Catholics, the whole diocese, which is about the size of France. And they have very few priests, and those priests work very, very hard. We had a wonderful gathering, about 500 people, which was the largest gathering ever, I understand, in the history of the Diocese of Fairbanks. But there are a lot of parts of the country where people have to work very hard to get to church on Sunday. And we have it so convenient here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So I came away from that event very much in admiration of the priests and people there. They gave me a great example, and I wanted to share that example of their faith with you. Next Sunday I won't be here because I'm going to go to a meeting of bishops from Canada, Latin America, and the United States. I'm part of the Leadership Conference of Bishops here in the United States, and we meet every year with the bishops, leadership of the bishops' conferences of South and Central America and Canada and the United States, to talk about common issues that we might have since we're neighbors to one another in the great continent of North and South America. So please pray for us that we have a good meeting, and that I represent the church in the United States well. So you have a bishop who has a lot of things to do in his old age besides doing the ordinary life of a bishop. So as I get older, it becomes more difficult. So you pray for me. I would appreciate that very, very much. I don't know if many of you follow the blog of Bishop Robert Barron. Do any of you do that? Raise your hands. Quite a few of younger people know who he is. He's a wonderfully articulate bishop who is one of the auxiliary bishops of Los Angeles, California. And he put something in his blog a couple of days ago that I thought was a wonderful symbol for the season of Lent that we were just beginning. He was actually quoting another priest, Father Ronald Knox, who was a writer in England, in Great Britain, in the 1930s and 40s. He wrote a lot of very interesting things. And one of the things he said was very interesting. He says that the sign of the cross, which we make often, you know the sign of the cross, is a symbol of Christian life. Because the first gestures, the first two parts of that gesture form the letter I. You know, it looks like an I. And the other two cross it out. And that is, of course, what we're supposed to be doing in Lent. We're supposed to be crossing out the focus on ourselves so that we can be free to be Christians, which is to focus our love and attention on God and our brothers and our sisters. So every time you make the sign of the cross in the season of Lent, think of that. I'm crossing out the egotism of my life, which is the source of selfishness and sin. So let's look at today's scripture readings. Oh, before doing that, I'd like to just give you an examination of conscience for the season of Lent. A lot of people were here on Ash Wednesday. I had the 12:05 Mass, and the cathedral was full. About a third of the people left right after the sermon. And, you know, you have to understand that they're coming here between work. You know, their lunch period, so they don't often have very much time to get in and out of church. But they wanted to come to be marked on their forehead with ashes. Another third left right after communion. There were only about a third of the cathedral was full by the time Mass was ended. But I always admire the intention of people at the beginning of Lent to make a good Lent. And I wonder how many of us are making a good Lent 3 days later here on the first Sunday of Lent. You know, we have a lot of initial enthusiasm, and then soon we forget what we're supposed to be about. So here's a brief examination of conscience so that you and I might recommit ourselves to what the church wants us to do during the Lenten season. There are three practices that are essential for Lent for all of us. You know what they are. It's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. It doesn't mean we do a lot more prayer, unless we aren't doing any, then we need to do a lot more prayer, you know. But it means we need to focus on the quality of our prayer, whether we're praying with sincerity, and whether we're doing it in a daily fashion. You know, prayer is not saying prayers, although we can say prayers when we pray. Prayer is an awareness of God in our lives. It's like conversation with your wife. You have to think about her once in a while and have a conversation with her if you're going to have a real relationship, right? And if we want to have a real relationship with God, we need to think about God at least once in a while and have a conversation with Him, who desires to have a lot of conversation with us. And so, are you committing yourself to daily prayer? It can be simple things like just getting on your knees when you get up in the morning, just for a minute even. If you aren't doing that now, just to do that would be a big step forward, right? Or maybe doing the same at night, in the morning and at night. Maybe actually focusing on prayer before meals, which is a pretty traditional thing to do, you know. Make sure we go to Mass every week, which is still considered a serious obligation for Catholics. Another form of prayer is celebrating the sacraments. Going to confession is especially important in the Lenten season, so making an intention to go to confession and actually do it sometime in the season of Lent. Friday nights is often a traditional Lenten practice is the Stations of the Cross. So you can do some of those things, but the most important thing is that every day you go out of your way to have a relationship with God that's conscious and sincere. Second thing is fasting. You know, Catholics have an obligation to fast and abstain from meat just 2 days of the year, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Ash Wednesday's already passed, so if you didn't do it, it's too late, right? But Good Friday is a day where Catholics do not eat between meals. That's called fasting. And we abstain from meat. That means it doesn't mean we substitute lobster or Chilean sea bass, you know, for the meat. It means we really try to have what we refer to as ascetical or penitential meals. And we don't eat between meals. And the reason for this is to try to develop some kind of spiritual self-discipline, you know, to be conscious of the fact that we have to control ourselves. You know, our appetites get out of line. Sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes it's sex, sometimes it's food. Fasting in Lent means giving up the things that we shouldn't be doing anyway, you know, making a commitment to do that, but also then to learn to restrain our appetites so that we might be free of ourselves. You know, appetites are all about me, again. So when we cross out ourselves, you know, part of that is to fast. And don't forget the abstinence on Good Friday. Yeah, some people have the custom of only drinking water during Lent, rather than beer and wine and Coke and Pepsi and Dr. Pepper and everything else, you know. So I think it's a good simple practice and pretty healthy. But it's another way of just curbing our self-focus, our appetites, satisfying ourselves. And the third thing is almsgiving. And no matter how young you are or how poor you are, you still have an obligation of giving to the poor. You know, it's not just for those who are successful or wealthy. God expects all of us to care for those who have less than we do. And sometimes the practice is to give up things like fancy meals and movies, and then putting that money in an envelope and then giving it some to the poor sometime in the season of Lent. And, you know, that kind of charity covers a multitude of sins, according to the scriptures. Another form of almsgiving, and none of us have an excuse for not doing this, even if we're the poorest of the poor, is giving someone our time. You know, volunteering to help the poor, the elderly, the sick, going to nursing homes. I mean, the elderly in nursing homes are often very lonely. And it's a difficult thing for young people to do, isn't it? I mean, to actually deal with old people. Of course, I'm preaching self-interest now as I get older, you know, but it really is important for us to give of our time as well as of our treasure. So almsgiving is about time and about treasure. So all of you and me need to pray, fast, and give alms. And if we do that seriously, when Easter arrives in just 6 weeks, we'll have a fresh start for our Christian life. So that's the examination of conscience. Now I'd like to talk about today's scripture readings. There are many images that help us understand the purpose of Lent. One of those images is the desert. You know, last year on the first Sunday of Lent, we had the story of Jesus going into the desert to be tempted by the devil. St. Mark mentions it briefly in today's gospel, but last year we heard about Jesus being tempted to turn a stone into food, to show his power and to show his importance, and he resisted the temptations of the devil. The desert is a symbol of the bare necessities. You know, you go to the desert, you have to make sure you do the basic things in order to survive. Your life is stripped of all the luxuries of the world, and you're down to basics. And in some ways, that's what Lent's about. It's about, you know, stripping things out of our life that blind us and distract us from our proper relationship with God and our neighbor. This year, we're not so much focusing on the temptations of Jesus in the desert. The symbol that's presented to us most specifically in today's scripture readings is the symbol of the flood of Noah in the Old Testament. Our second reading was from the first letter of St. Peter, and this is what St. Peter said. Listen to his words once again. God patiently waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. This prefigured baptism, which saves you now. It is not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience. So the flood of Noah is a symbol of baptism. And the period of Lent has a twofold focus, one on our sinfulness and the other on our baptism. You know, it's a season when the catechumens, those who are going to be baptized at Easter, prepare in a very special way for Easter. But it's a time when you and I are supposed to be preparing to renew our baptismal covenant with God. And this year, the church wants us to think about the story of Noah and the ark. So I'm going to repeat that story in case you were fooled by the movie that came out a few years ago, which wasn't a very good representation of the biblical account of Noah. Actually, in order for us to understand Noah, we have to understand the whole first part of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which begins with the story of creation. And we know that God made the world and said it was very good. Over and over again in the account of creation in the book of Genesis, God looked at what he created and he said it was good. And so he created a beautiful, good world. And at the end of the process of creation, God created you and me. God created Adam and Eve. God created mankind. Now, all the rest of creation, the vegetation in the world in which we live, the animals that live by instinct, are different from us. We share a commonality. We share bodiliness with plants and animals, but what makes us different from the other animals in the world is that we human beings have free will. Animals act on their instincts, and because of that, they can't be responsible for what they do because they're just following their natural instincts, right? But you and I, in addition to having instincts, have the ability to control those instincts, which are sometimes called appetites. Right? And that's what made us different from the animals. God gave us freedom. And our ancestors, Adam and Eve, unfortunately, chose not to follow God's plan. They decided that they knew better and were going to do it their way. And the result of that is what we call original sin. You look at yourself and you see the results in all those inclinations in your life that are self-focused, where you are tempted, you want to do good, but you're tempted not to. You have good intentions, but you never get around to it, right? And sometimes your appetites are so strong that you deliberately choose to do bad things in order to get ahead, in order to satisfy yourself. And we call this sin. So Adam and Eve committed the first sin, but then the scriptures tell us that the sin began to grow and grow and grow and grow in the world. Remember the story of Adam and Eve's sons? Two of them were named Cain and Abel, and Cain grew jealous of his brother Abel, and he killed him. And that's how murder entered into the world. But the scriptures continue to describe what happened, and things got worse and worse and worse. And so finally, at a certain point in what we call salvation history, God had enough. And that's where the story of Noah comes in, because the story of Noah is the end of the story of creation. Okay? And this is the part of the scriptures that isn't in our reading, but right before our reading. This is what happened. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created. And then there's another line that says, but Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord told Noah to begin building this boat in the middle of a desert, and everyone thought he was crazy, and they said they partied and danced and carried on while Noah did all that work, and then it began to rain, and it rained, and it rained. And how long did it rain? The scriptures tell us it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. How long is Lent? 40 days and 40 nights. And because of that rain, everything died. God washed away human beings and all the animals of the earth except the human family and the animals that were in the Ark of the Covenant, because God had had enough and he wanted to start all over again. And my dear sisters and brothers, this is what the season of Lent is about. It's about God inviting you and inviting me to begin again. You know, thank goodness that God has patience. You know, he always gives human beings another chance, and he's giving you and I that chance again as we begin this season of Lent. So look at your lives. I mean, it's a time to, you know, spend these 40 days as Noah and his family spent those 40 days on a boat, kind of isolated from regular life, in order to know ourselves and to know our sinfulness, not to be sad, but to be able to change. There's no way you're going to change unless you know you need to change, right? And so knowing our sins is a great mercy from God, because it gives us a point of departure for something better. You know, God made us for himself. God made us to be happy. God made us to love others. And we get in the way. But God, once again, gives us a chance to start all over, which is the season of Lent. Now, you know, 39 days from now, you can be sitting in this church and had done nothing. And God will still be merciful to you, you know, as he is to me. But God really wants us to take advantage of the abundant graces of the season of Lent. He's here to meet us, to change us, to make us more generous and loving. And if we pray, and if we fast, and if we help the poor, we're going to become free enough to actually do that. So we pray that the Lord will stir us up tonight to begin once again the season of Lent, but with a new kind of seriousness that we've never experienced before. And if we do that, we can be sure that we're going to be happy at the end of Lent as we celebrate and renew our baptismal promises at Easter. Okay? Now, I forgot to say something, you know. I've been talking so much the last couple of days, I sometimes forget what I want to say. You know, the reading today, I didn't even mention it, it's about God making a covenant with Noah and with all the earth. You know, a covenant is a promise. You know, a promise. God promises that he'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. And the rainbow that we see after rain is supposed to remind us of God's promise, not only to us, but to the whole earth, that he'll never destroy the earth with water again. But what's important about this is God has made a promise to us to love us and care for us. And baptism is our covenant with God. When you are baptized, you promise to reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises. You promise, maybe it was through your godparents and your parents, but you promise to believe in God, the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you promise to be an active member of the church. You made a covenant with God. And just as married couples have to renew their marriage promises in a day-to-day kind of way if they're going to have a good marriage, you and I have to renew our covenant relationship with God frequently in our lives. And that's what we're preparing to do in the season of Lent. And we'll renew those baptismal promises at the Easter Vigil and on Easter Sunday. So let's get busy about preparing to make our promises once again and to live them faithfully.